Let us hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Returning once again to the Old Testament scriptures, to the psalm that we read at the opening of our service, Psalm 46. We sang it together. We have read it together in the Word of God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this is my psalm. His battle hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, took its text from the opening lines of this psalm. The robust and defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written in a time of crisis. The particular crisis is not identified for us, and I suppose that's good, because life is filled with crisis. One seems to follow the other. So no matter what the time of crisis is, no matter what the issue is, there is going to be relevance in this psalm for every one of us. Even those of you who may suffer from optimism must admit reality, for we live in critical times. There is world crisis, national crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, and the personal crisis that seem to trump all the others that are around us. In so many ways, the world in which we live is on a razor's edge. These indeed are critical days. But this psalm encourages us and directs us to face whatever this world has to offer unafraid. Unafraid because our true security is in God and in nothing else. It very well may be that everything around us is falling apart. I don't want to alarm you, but understand that everything around us is eternally determined to fall apart. So in one sense, as we see the crises that are taking place, it's just the evidence of God's providence moving according to his unfrustratable purpose. And everything is going to be okay. Now that's the fact of reality. And in the time that we have for our meditation this afternoon, I want us to think from this psalm about the God of crisis, and learn like Luther learned so many years ago to claim him and to live in the reality of God through all of the stuff of life. And as we make our way through the psalm, I want us to think really about three truths that the psalm suggests to us concerning this God of crisis. I want us to see that God is our stability in crisis. He is our comfort during crisis, and He is our deliverance from crisis. You will notice in the text, on three occasions, we have the mark Selah. After verse 3, we have Selah. We have it occurring again at the end of verse 7. Selah. And once again, at the end of the psalm, Selah. Notations. Exactly how to translate that word is uncertain, but it seems to be used in the psalms at those crucial points where we are to pause, where we are to stop, where we are to think about what has just been said. And I want to use those three stopping places, those three indications that we are to pause and think about something to divide our propositions this afternoon. So first of all, in the first three verses, I want us to see that God is our stability in crisis. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And the psalmist says, stop and think about that. God is our stability in the times of crisis. But to understand the stability of God, we see something here of the crisis of instability. Particularly in verses 2 and 3, we have these images of a world that appears to be falling apart. Here are the mountains and the hills, those things which would appear to be unmovable. Perhaps the earth and the mountains here, the most stable things on earth that we can see. But now they are contrasted with the seas and the waters, those things which are the most unstable parts, I suppose, of our planet. Two of the most immutable and stable things set against what appears to be those things that are so unstable and those things that are so moving. Picture here of the instability of all of these earthly hiding places. No matter what it is, no matter what it is that we think in this world is stable, the day is going to come when they're going to fail. The mountains, the earth itself, is going to be moved away, just like the troubled churning of the seas and the swellings of the ocean. But what a lesson that is, and what a warning that is to us, that everything in life that we think to be firm, everything in life that we think to be stable, unmoving, one day, sooner or later, is going to give way, it's going to fail. And we cannot find in life that which will ultimately give us the safety and the security that we so desperately need. Banks are going to fail. Family is going to fail. Friends are going to fail. Whatever it is, I say, in life that we find and seek to find our comfort and our stability in, if it's in this world, sooner or later, in one way or another, it's going to give way. But in contrast to all of this instability, we have the stability of God. And that's the focus of our faith. And the psalmist gives us beautiful word pictures here to help us underscore the reliability of God. Everything around us, I say, can be collapsing. But God is stable. The opening line of verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me give you a more literal rendering of that, which to me is so pointed and so direct. Psalm literally says, God is for us. God is for us, a help, a strength, a help. But it starts with that simple declarative statement. God is for us. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Everything can be against us, seemingly. Everything can be going hard pressed against us. But this is the one confidence that we can have as the people of God, no matter what appearances may be, God is for us. And if we could just jump ahead to the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul makes that very statement in Romans chapter 8, followed by a question. If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What can be against us? If it is the fact that God is for us. What a remarkable statement that is. But he is for us here as three things. He's for us as a refuge, a place of safety, a shelter, a security. Here's a defensive word, the external aspect of our salvation that we have with God. The unchanging God, it is in him that we find a shelter in the time of storm. When all the things of life buffet against us, when all the winds howl against us, the storms of life, God is for us as this hiding place. He is for us as this refuge, this place of security, safety, and escape from danger, a solace. Everything happening around us, let it happen. But we can be found hidden in him. God is our place of safety. But God is our strength. Here's the active aspect of this. Here's the dynamic power that God is. God within us is the empowering strength to sustain us. He's the active force, the offensive power. If the refuge is that defensive place that we have, the place of refuge, the place of safety. The strength here speaks of that offensive power, a strength, for we can now go against the enemies that they're against us in the strength of God himself. Not just a passive existence, but God enables us. God enables us to face the crisis, whatever that crisis may be in life. And he is there also as our help. He is there as our help. And literally it says this, he is a help in trouble. He is found abundantly. A help in trouble, he is found abundantly. Notice it's not simply saying that he's our helper. It's not saying here simply that he comes alongside us and gives us a hand in the time of difficulty. No, he himself. He himself is the assistance. He himself is the help. And he is a help that is abundantly found. His readiness to be found. His sufficiency in any situation that we come across. His power is self-reliable, is proven. In the past, he's proven himself. And now, whenever the trouble comes, he is that one that is ready. He is ready to be found. God is found. God is found of those that seek him. He allows himself to be found of his people. He's our help available to those who want it, to those who seek it, and certainly all of us who need it. God is that help who is so ready to be found. And not to be a last resort. Not to be a last resort. Why is it? Why is it that when trouble comes and the stuff of life comes against us, no matter how much we know about God and no matter how much we can look at our past and have testimony in our hearts and our memories as to how faithful God has been, how true God has been, how reliable God has been, why is it that there's something about us that when the trouble comes and the new crisis comes that we try our own way first, and sometimes God becomes the last resort? Oh, help us. Help us, O God, to get away from that. Let us come to the place where God is the first place we go, not a last resort, but the very first place we go, the very first one that we seek in the time of trouble. For God is for us. There's the stability. Mountains quake. The earth is shattering, just like the troubled water. But we have a God that is for us to be our place of safety, to be our strength, to be our help. And the resolution for that crisis, therefore, is that we are not to fear. Verse 2, therefore, will not we fear? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Have you noticed that over and over and over again in both the Old and the New Testaments, God tells his people, don't be afraid, don't fear. But as you notice those places, whether in the Old or the New Testaments, when God tells his people not to fear, they are in situations and in circumstances where if they go by what they see, they have every cause to fear. God told Israel, you're going into the land of Canaan. And there are nations there that are stronger than you are. They are mightier than you are. They have military weaponry far superior than yours. You're going to go and you're going to face them and you're going to fight them. They're bigger than you are. They're stronger than you are. But hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Psalmist says, yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, though I go through that place of deep darkness, uncertainties, and fearful things, I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark. There's always something scary about the dark. I like to hunt. I go in the woods. I go in the woods before light comes. It's pitch dark. It's pitch dark, and you sit there as you wait for the sun to come up, and you hear things, and you imagine things. But there's something about going in the woods in the morning, even though it be dark, that I'm okay, because I know the light is soon going to be there. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, as now the sun goes down and again the darkness comes into that wooded area, you start to hear things and see things and imagine things that you haven't imagined for a long time. And it gets a bit scary, because now if you get lost, you're there all night, and I'm saying there's something intimidating, there's something fearful about the dark places. That's the amazing thing to me about Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk in that dark place and through that dark place where I can't see and all the scary things are there, yet I fear no evil. The pace is remarkable. I would run through there, but I walk because of the confidence I have in the presence of the Lord. You're with me. But I'm saying every time God tells his people not to fear, they are in circumstances where the natural thing to do would be afraid. Here everything is falling apart. Here there's instability all around, but God says, gives the people instruction, and the psalmist testifies, yet we don't fear. And the only way we cannot fear the stuff of life, you know, fear is a motivating factor. What you're afraid of, what you fear, determines your behavior. If you're afraid of stuff, it's going to affect your behavior. If you're afraid of what you see, it's going to affect your behavior. If we fear God, who we can't see, if we are more aware of God that we cannot see with our physical eye, but we know that he is the ultimate reality and we fear him, it's going to affect the way we live. And that really is all that fear is. Fear involves our worship, yes. The fear of God. It involves our behavior, yes. But I would define the fear of God very simply as living in the awareness of God. How aware are we of God? How real is God to you, to me? Well, it's part of our creed. I know it's our confession that God is real. That's our testimony. But if we cut through our creed, if we cut through our confession and what we know we're supposed to say, in my life and your life, how real is God? Do we factor God in to all of the circumstances, to all of the situations of life? Let life come against us. Let there be instability, but here is the God of crisis that is more real than what we can see. Let's be aware of God. Let's factor God in and live in the reality of what we confess to believe. God is our stability in the crisis. But can we come to the second division? There is a river, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now stop and think about that. God is our comfort during the crisis. And the emphasis in this section is on God's presence with his people. A presence that makes glad. A presence that brings to us that contentment and that satisfaction that can be found and experienced only in the certain knowledge of God's certain presence. What greater comfort can there be? What greater consolation can there be for God's people to know that in the midst and in the experience of crisis and trial and difficulty, that God not only is for us, that's good to know, but here's our comfort. Here's our consolation. That God is with us. God's presence is real. That presence is stated figuratively for us in verse number 4. There's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I say it's figurative. Reference here to Jerusalem, reference to Zion. There's no physical river in Jerusalem. Zion here is more than a locality on earth, it is here the spiritual community of God's people. And the river, that source of refreshment, that source of provision, that source of life itself. the topic here is the Lord's presence. Verse 5 interprets verse 4 for us. God is in the midst of her. God is that river. God is that source of refreshment. God is that source of revitalization. God is the one who is there in the midst of his people. And what irony of grace there is in that presence. God's people become the dwelling place of the Most High. What a remarkable statement that is. See it there at the end of verse 4. Here's this river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. What is this city of God? The city of God is the holy place, the dwelling place of the Most High. God dwelling with his people. I say, what a remarkable statement that is, that the God that is so high, the God that is so majestic, the God that is so glorious, the God that is so other than we are, in his grace, in his love for us, dwells with us. Verse 7 states it explicitly. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's the Emmanuel concept. God with us. We have the climax of that Emmanuel concept at the incarnation when the Lord Jesus came into this scene of time. But the theology of Emmanuel, while it reaches its climax at the incarnation, is a truth that God's people have known from the very beginning of their being a people of God. God is with his people. And here in this time of trouble, here in this time of difficulty, here is the only real consolation that God's people can know. God is there. God is there with them. A presence that is real, a presence that is powerful, a presence that is gracious. I'm so impressed with the way the Lord puts things. You have power and grace. You have power and grace that are linked together here. Look at the statement at verse 7. I don't want to belabor the point, but it is a remarkable collection of terms here. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. When you read your scriptures, and particularly when you read your Old Testament scriptures, you know that the names of God are part of God's revelation. They are part of the communication of truth that God has for us, and they are never used haphazardly. The names of God are never used just because it happens to be that author's favorite name. No, they are part of the revelation. So we pause and we consider, what is the term, the name, the title of God? There's Lord, it's all capitals. Here's Jehovah, here's the covenant name of God. Here's that name of God that he reveals specifically to his people, a name that is filled with grace. When you see Lord all in capitals like this, it's God's saving name to his people, his covenant name to his people, a word of grace. But the word of host is the word of armies. He's Jehovah of armies, the Lord of armies. There's his power. So we have grace, and then we have power that is with us. But we come now to the second expression, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The word God there is a term that speaks of God's power and God's majesty and God's might. This is the creator God, the transcendent God. So whereas in the first line, Lord speaks of grace, God here speaks of power. And he's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Jacob. Oh, I'd not be surprised if it said he was the God of Israel, that one who's the Prince of God after Jacob's great transformation. But here's Jacob, the scoundrel. Here's Jacob, the intriguer. Here's Jacob, the supplanter. And it's the God of Jacob. There's grace. There's grace. So in the first line, you have grace and power. In the second line, you have power in grace. But you have God with us. You have God with us, a presence that is real. A presence that is remarkably real. God with his people. What a comfort. But a presence that is active. For God is never passive. And the evidence of God's presence is that his presence works in behalf of his people. In verse 1, we learn that God was a help. And in verse 5, we learn that God shall help. He is a help, but now he is giving that help. He is manifesting that help with certainty, with unfrustratable purpose. God helps his people, and literally he does so at the break of day. And that right early. And God shall help her, literally, to open up the morning. To open up the morning at the break of day. He wastes no time in the helping of his people. The break of day ends the time of darkness. The break of day ends that time of fearfulness. The break of day ends that time of uncertainty. And the Lord shall help to open up the morning. At that break of day, God does not help his people in the nick of time, but at the best time. At the most appropriate time, at the most needful time, God helps. God is not some melodramatic hero that rescues the damsel from the train tracks just at the nick of time. No, he's that present help. At the very appropriate time, at the best time for us. And when God does help, the consequence is that God's people will not be moved. Oh, verse 6, the heathen rage. The kingdoms are tottering and the earth is melting, but God in the midst of us, with God helping us at the appropriate time, at the break of day, we're not going to be moved. There's stability. There's the stability that we can enjoy, that we can experience when God helps. If God be with us, no reason to fret, no reason to worry, no reason to doubt, no reason to fear. If God be with us, we have all the comfort, all the consolation that we need. The psalmist says, think about that. But we come to one final thought. Come, verse 8, and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now think about pause and meditate. And we learn from this closing stanza that God is our deliverance from crisis. The trials and the troubles, the times of crisis are all part of God's providence for us. Those days of adversity he brings into our life that we might learn what it is to depend upon him. But there are times of deliverance as well. For God's purpose is His glory, and God's purpose is the good of His people. So the psalmist makes two very simple recommendations as we think about the deliverance from crisis. He tells us to consider, come behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. An invitation to look in faith to God. The word that our Bible translates as behold in verse 8 is typically a word that describes the prophetic vision. It's not just looking at something with the physical eye, but I say it's the prophetic word of vision. Come. And now with this vision of hope, with the inner eye of faith, with this inner eye of faith, we look to the works of God. And faith gives us, as it were, the X-ray vision to look through what appears to be to what really is. As we see God's operation, as we see the evidences of His control, the evidences of His providence, the things in life are not just happening by chance. Even the trials and the tribulations are not just happening by chance. It's the work of God. Let us see the work of God that even brings all of the times of adversity as well as the times of prosperity. Come, look to the works of God. According to His word, there's no trial. There's no trouble, there's no crisis beyond our ability to endure, beyond His power to deliver. It's always a remarkable truth, isn't it? There's no temptation, no trial. No trial taken you, Paul says, beyond which you're able to endure. But you say, I've gone through some tough things, yes. And chances are we're going to go through tougher things before we're finished. But God's word of promise is that there's nothing that He brings into the life of His people beyond which they are able to endure and He is able to deliver. God's in control. God's in control. He is able. He is able to deliver. In His way, in His purpose, not always as we expect. Not always as we expect. Let's not define for God what He must do. The race is not always to the swift. And the battle is not always to the strong. Things sometimes happen contrary to our expectation, but never contrary to His purpose. Never contrary to His plan. Never contrary to what He knows according to His eternal infinite wisdom to be the very best for us. And God has the ability to reverse the troubles. Verse 9, He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bows and cuts the spear in sunder. He can do those things. God has the ability and the power to bring peace. And that He will, in due course, the future certainty, but also a present comfort. So the first thing we are to do is consider. Consider the works of God, and then secondly and finally, He wants us to calm down. Calm down, be still, and know that I am God. Just calm down. Word has the idea of relaxing, calming down. Everything is on course. Everything is according to schedule. I will be exalted, the Lord says, not to worry, not to fear, not to doubt. You just calm down and know that I am God. I will be high among the nations, among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Everything will be okay. The day will come. The day will come when all will acknowledge and all will see what we now know by faith. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What we now know by faith, one day all the world will know and be forced to confess. So in the meantime, what do we do in trouble? What do we do in the time of crisis? Trust. Relax, just calm down. And know that God is real. This world very well may be on a razor's edge. But God's on his throne. And he is a present help with his people. And it's not without significance that this psalm ends with that great Emmanuel promise once again. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Ends with Emmanuel and draws our hearts and our attention to that great manifestation of Emmanuel, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. We have stability. We have comfort. We have deliverance in God's timing from every crisis. Let us trust. Let's relax. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, accept our thanks for how precious your word is to us. Accept our thanks for the power of thy word. And we pray that the Spirit of God would apply thy word, Lord. A message in this text that is so needful to every heart, day by day. And all the pressures of life and all the troubles and anxieties, that we have every right to relax and every reason to calm down, knowing that God is real, he is for us, and he is with us. Apply thy word for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.